If you have a Bible. In fact, if you happen to bring a Bible tonight, let me see. Oh, nice. Beautiful. That's a lovely sight at a Bible study. To have a Bible. We're going to look at a couple of individuals tonight. We're going to talk about the Spirit-led life. And we're going to be talking about one of two men that, his name is Philip. He was a deacon in the early church, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, used of God. And in fact, he has just come now from a mighty revival happening in Samaria. A lot of times we give so much time and attention to Peter and to John and also the Apostle Paul and some of the others, but there are three chapters here that are given to Stephen, who was one of the deacons, one of those seven men chosen in the early church to hand out the bread and the various gifts there in the kind of church commissary in the early church when they had all things in common. And these men were used powerfully by God. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have some title, some official name recognition to be used mightily of God. God wants to use all of you. And the truth is that God has a beautiful, wonderful plan that is unique to your gifts, your calling, your personality, your abilities. And He wants to reveal that purpose and that plan to you. And we're also going to meet tonight another man that was on his way back from Jerusalem who was searching for God. He hadn't found what he was looking for yet. He was looking and he was searching, but it took the combination of Philip being led by the Holy Spirit to a man who was searching for God, and by not coincidence, but by divine appointment, God brought these two together, and the Ethiopian eunuch went home saved and brought the gospel to an entire nation. Philip went on to become Philip the Evangelist and was greatly used in the early church. And I believe there are many tonight that are like Philip. So I want you to be listening as a believer as to how do you be led by the Holy Spirit? How do you know from one place to the next and one decision to the next what the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit is? And at the same time, there are some of you that are searching for God tonight. You are like the Ethiopian eunuch that was looking and searching, and that is why you're here tonight. And you may not have noticed this morning as you looked in your calendar, but if you could have seen the invisible ink, in heaven it is written that you have a divine appointment with Almighty God tonight. And an opportunity is going to be given at the end of the message for you to respond and receive what you've been looking for. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, lead and guide us into the truth, and that knowing the truth, we would be set free as we've never been set free before. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray and ask all of these things. And everyone said, Amen. Isn't it just awesome to be in the house of the Lord on a night like tonight? I mean, you could have been home, thrown on a Presto log, but isn't it much better to be in the house of God? Now follow along with me in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. We read, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. Now don't discount angels. They not only were active in the Old Testament, they're active also in the New Testament. And in fact it says, beware when you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. And I would not doubt, in fact I am quite convinced that when we get to heaven, we will probably all of us be surprised, as in some way we're able to look back over our lives from a heavenly and eternal perspective, that God had His messengers involved in our lives at strategic times, and we weren't even aware of it. I know a lot of you have angels because you probably should have died on the freeways, right? Near accidents, but you are still here. And the reason that you're still here is that God has a purpose for you. But anyway, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this. It's Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Is it of himself, or is he speaking of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain place of water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found now at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, I want you to go back with me as we look over this story at what happened in Philip's life. So many times people will come and they will ask, they'll say, how can I know what God's will is for my life? How do I know what His plan? He supposedly has a plan for me, and it is true. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But if you don't take that plan and follow that plan, guess what? Satan, who is also real, hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. And one way or another, you're going on one path. Jesus said there is a path that is narrow that leads to eternal life. Few there are that find it. But he said there is another broad road. And he said there are multitudes on that road. And they go down that road like lemmings to a road that ends in destruction. So he is calling us. It is a matter of us listening to his call. Now here's what I wish sometimes. When people come up and they'll say, Pastor Ray, what is God's will for my life? I wish that I could say, well, I am so glad you asked that, because I happen to have a video sent from heaven that reveals the whole thing. You got 15 minutes? Oh, yeah. Now, what if I were to tell you that that's exactly what happened, and that I came tonight and an angel of the Lord stopped by Calvary Costa Mesa, and he had dropped off several thousand videos with your name on it? How many of you would want to see the video of what your future was as far as God was concerned? All right. How many of you actually sitting there going, man, I don't know if I'd want to see that or not? Thank you for your honesty. Sometimes, I think many times why we want to know we want to know the whole thing, not just a little bit here and a little there. We want to see the whole thing. And the reason we would want to know the whole thing is then we can decide if we want to do it or not. Right. It's almost like if you can imagine, we have this idea that following wholly the plan and the will of God is like a job interview. And you don't know if you want the job. And you sit down and the angel says, okay, now this won't take very long. All I need to know is, what is the thing that you most don't want to do? And you tell him and he says, oh, okay, that's all. Thank you very much, And our idea is that God wants to do something that we don't want to do. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves you. God has a plan that is uniquely designed, tailored, not only in the big macro scene, but also in the little tiny coincidences that are divinely arranged as a part of your life. And we're going to see that play out in the life of Philip. And so when the Lord came to Philip, I want you to notice what he said. And by the way, if you read the first part of Acts chapter 8, Philip is in the midst of a revival happening in Samaria. There are hundreds of people coming to Christ in Samaria. There are many people that are being healed miraculously. And Peter isn't there. John isn't there. This is Philip. a deacon, and one that just handed out the food in the early church, and yet the anointing of God is with him and upon him, and it is happening in Samaria. And then we read in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip and said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And God didn't tell him anything else. Notice he didn't tell him why he was to go there. He didn't tell him what he would find when he got there. He didn't tell him what was going to happen after he got there. All he told him was, okay, here you are, and you're in the midst of this exciting revival. I want you to leave that, and I want you to go down to Gaza. Now, do you know where Gaza is? It's pretty much the same place that it is today. It is a hotly contested area today. How many of you have heard about Gaza and all the trouble that's there? It's kind of a buffer zone between Israel and on down to Egypt. And it's hot there. I mean, it's not like there are cities and, you know, places to hang out. It's a desert place. And the only people that do hang out there are thieves and robbers catching those who would be traveling either north or south in between the two nations of Israel and Egypt. So here God tells him, I want you to go down to the way that is Gaza. That is the first step in the will of God. And notice this, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down. God did not speak to Philip again until he had fulfilled what God said to do in step one. In other words, when God reveals his plan to us, he doesn't give us the whole picture. He doesn't give us the whole pie, the whole scenario, the full, you know, 60-minute length video. He gives us one assignment, one task, one piece of the pie, one small step, and then he stands back to see if we will be obedient to what he has asked us to do. So that's what the Lord did here. And I don't know about you, but I would have probably stopped and said, Lord, why in the world do you want me to go down to Gaza? It's desert down there. There's nothing happening there. There's no people there. There are only bandits. It's dangerous there. And besides that, I'm having a great time here in Samaria. I mean, there are people coming to the Lord. There are people that are being saved. There are people that are being healed. You are pouring out your Holy Spirit. It's happening. It's right in the middle and the thick of revival right now, Lord. Why do you want me to go down to Gaza? And I can remember a similar time in my own life when I was about 25 years of age. I was an associate pastor at Horizon Christian Fellowship with Mike McIntosh. You guys know Mike McIntosh? He's a great guy, and I was having the best time of my life ministering with Mike and teaching, and we were seeing hundreds of people come to Christ. God was pouring out his Holy Spirit in San Diego. There were miracles happening and taking place. The moving of God's Spirit. I was in heaven. I had everything at that age that I had ever hoped for or dreamed of in being in the ministry. And God came and spoke to me when I was there in the heat of revival, and right in the midst of being mightily used of God and serving along there with Mike McIntosh. And God said, Ray, I want you to leave, and I want you to go up north to this area, North Inland County, that called Mira Mesa. Mira Mesa, to me, was like Gaza. It was like, what's in Mira Mesa? What is a Mira Mesa? Why would I go to Mira Mesa? I don't want to go to Mira Mesa. And God told me he didn't tell me what would happen when I got there or how it would happen. And when I first went, he said, I want you to just start a Bible study. I didn't know anybody except one guy and his wife and their family. So we started a Bible study in a park. It was the only place I knew of. And we actually met the first week outside, and we had good weather, but we didn't know if that would happen the next week. So the next week we went into a rec center, and I wrote a check out of our own checking account for $25 to rent the rec room. So the second Bible study of what was to become Maranatha Chapel, as it is today, was in a rec center with kids playing foosball while I was trying to give a Bible study. And many times I thought, Lord, why did you have me leave that? It was so awesome, and it was so powerful, and so big, and so exciting. And look at what it is here. But God said, I want you to go. It was one of the hardest decisions that I've ever had to be obedient to in my life. And quite honestly, I had just bought a home. So being not only in a successful ministry, there was an assurance that I had income. And now I'm starting from scratch with nothing, not knowing anybody. And I remember, I mean, literally, I think I'd made one house payment. And I'm in my backyard pulling weeds going, man, Lord, what are we going to do? But God bless. And we met for 1 month. Then we went to this junior high school. And we found this little auditorium. It had about 200 seats in it. We went there. And the very first Sunday, it almost filled up. There were almost 200 people. And God continued to add. And before I knew it, we were doing 3 Sunday morning services and a Sunday evening service. About 5 years later, a piece of land became available. And we bought that 5 acres and we built a church there. And within 7 more years, I was doing Saturday night service, 3 Sunday morning services, and Sunday night. And we had to go buy more land and even do a bigger place. And I could never have dreamed. Because I remember back when I was thinking, I don't know if I want to do this. I could stay here. And in fact, at one time, Mike had even said, hey, if you want to stay, go ahead and stay. And I realized that I could have taken the easy, comfortable road, but the Holy Spirit was speaking to me saying, take this step. I've got something. I can't tell you what it all entails, but if you'll follow me, it'll be a plan uniquely for you, where I will use you. And that's what God has for our lives. But so often, God only gives us step one. And step two doesn't come until step one has been taken. And had Philip stayed and argued with the Lord at that time and seeking further clarification of the call, he never would have seen God's plan unfold, and God would have sent somebody else to reach that Ethiopian eunuch. Would you write this down? One step at a time. That's how the Holy Spirit leads our lives. That's how it has happened in my own life. One step at a time, and one step leads to the next step. And usually the first step is the hardest step of all to take. Because it's the step that doesn't make any sense. In fact, many times it goes contrary to everything outwardly and circumstantially that seems to be happening. And then emotionally, you're going in one direction and it seems like the Spirit is leading in another. And yet God is talking to you. God wants to do something. And there's the crucial part. Because steps 3, 4, and 5 that are going to unravel and unfold and put together in such a miraculous way will never happen until you have the courage, and if I can say it, the guts, to say, God, I'm going to take this first step, and I'm going to be obedient to you. The truth is, there are some of you here tonight that are kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. You're searching for God, and your first step with God is not just coming to church on a Monday night and hearing a Bible study, but your first step is to open the door of your heart and admit that Jesus is your Savior and that you need to be forgiven of your sins. But let me also mention this. Once you do take that step where God has spoken to you and he's bringing the conviction and you're kind of wrestling with it and finally go, okay, here I go. It doesn't make sense, Lord, and I don't understand it, but I believe you're speaking to me, and off we go. And we do step one. As Pastor Chuck says, I love when I do that and when you do that, because once you become obedient to step one, guess what happens? Now the ball shifts from my court back to God's court. It's no longer my turn, but it's now his turn. And I like that, don't you? I like it when it's God's move. I like it when, okay, here I am. I'm in the desert. Woohoo, nice. Kind of hot down here, a little lonely. But Lord, I did what you asked me to do. Do you have any plans? And it just so happened that the moment he was there, that a little chariot came by. Coincidence? I don't think so. Look with me in verse 27. It says, and he arose and went. If you don't mind underlining in your Bible, and I certainly don't, underline, he arose and went. I love that. He was obedient. He probably had questions in his mind, but he did it anyway. And that's what faith requires. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when emotionally your heart's going one way, but God is leading you in another way, when you do it by faith, even if you're grumbling and complaining, that's obedience. Jesus told a very interesting story. He said there's a father who had 2 sons. And he said, the father asked the first son to do a certain chore. Son, would you do this for me? And the son said, yes, sir, dad, right on top of it. I'm going to do it. He goes, great, you know, just what a dad wants to hear. Then the son went off, and what did he do? He didn't do what his dad asked him. So the father comes to son number two, and he says, son, I've got something I want you to do. And he goes, oh, dad. That's a loose paraphrase of the Hebrew, but he's basically saying, dad, I don't want to do that. He complains about it, and he doesn't want to do it. But he ends up going and doing what his father asked. Then Jesus said to those listening, which son was obedient to his father? The son that said all the right things and made his dad feel great, or the son that grumbled and complained about it, but in the end did what was asked of him? That son, the second son, is the obedient son. So many times we think that giving the lip service and we have the lingo and praise the Lord and everything is great, but we end up not following through. And there are many others that on the surface seem like they're grumblers and they're complainers and they may even have a bad attitude, but they end up being obedient to the Lord. And those are the ones that God will bless. Because many times when our hearts are not right there, but we're doing it anyway, that's what requires faith and trust in God. And God loves it when we live by faith, not by our own feelings. So Philip is a great example to us. It says he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you read? I love this. Because here as he went, here is this man, and now he sees step two as God is revealing it unto him. And that's the thing. Once you've taken step one, step two is revealed. And notice what it says that Philip did. The angel or the Spirit said, go near to the chariot. Verse 30. How did Philip respond? Philip, did he just walk to the chariot? No, what did he do? He ran. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you think that he ran down to Gaza, all fired up and excited about that? I don't think so. He was not stoked with going to Gaza, I don't think. But he went out of obedience. But now, step two, he sees that God has a purpose, there is a plan, and he starts to run. What is that a sign of? It's a sign of this. If you and I can get beyond the hurdle of the hard step, which is always the first step, and be obedient to what God is asking and calling us to do, the second step is when it gets exciting to follow God. Because all of a sudden, things start coming together. The layers start coming together. The seeming coincidence become divine appointments. And so you begin to run with the Lord. And you begin to run with enthusiasm. You feel invigorated and you feel joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so he ran. Now notice that this man had been to Jerusalem to worship God, sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. I believe that this Ethiopian was a true, genuine seeker after God. He really wanted to know God. And it's no doubt the Spirit was drawing him. He had come down to Jerusalem, but he is leaving Jerusalem. And even though he has come to Jerusalem, while he's leaving, there is something missing. He didn't find what he was looking for. And in his search, he had come to Jerusalem, which is the center of worship. Now, coming from Ethiopia, they were familiar with Judaism. Why? You remember the story in the Old Testament, famous story of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Sheba is an area that borders right on Ethiopia. And the Queen of Sheba was quite wealthy herself in her own kingdom and her own domain, and she had heard about this Solomon. For a brief period of time, from the reign of King David for 40 years, the reign of Solomon another 40 years, and give a little buffer on either side, for approximately 100 years, Israel was the superpower on the planet Earth. It was a time when Egypt was subdued. It was a time when Assyria and Babylon to the north were subdued and Israel had risen, and God's grace and God's glory and God's wisdom and wealth and abundance and prosperity and righteousness were reigning, David, the man after God's own heart. And it was a time where God raised Israel up to this kind of zenith. And now she comes on this great journey to Solomon, and you know the story. She brought him all these gifts, but what she had heard, just the rumors and the stories probably of David and Goliath and all these heroes of the faith and how God had delivered a people from 400 years of slavery and now into a land of promise and where silver itself was as common as stones. Everything in Jerusalem was made of gold. Everything was gilt with gold. Everything overlaid with gold. It was like heaven on earth. And she said, of all the rumors that I've heard, you know, your rumors usually exaggerate twice the truth. She said, the rumors I heard were half what the reality was. So the story goes that when the Queen of Sheba then came back to her homeland, she also brought back with her, now to the exclusion of all the gods and goddesses and idolatry of her ancestors, the truth of the one true God of Israel. And there was born in that day Judaism, and to this day there are Ethiopian Jews following, and I believe it's because of the obedience of one spirit-led man named Philip on the road to Gaza. Now, there's another tradition, and this is by the Ethiopians themselves. It's not in the Bible, but according to Ethiopian tradition, the Queen of Sheba also came home with another special little present. Inside of her own womb that she carried a child of Solomon's. And according to the Ethiopians, then this child, when it was born, was named the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. They too had been hoping for the Messiah to come, and they knew it would come through David and through Solomon, and they thought, well, who knows, maybe through this line then from Solomon it will come. So all of that is the background, and now you have this Ethiopian who has a belief in the hope of the Messiah, and he has that hope from Judaism, and he is searching now after the truth. And I think it's very important to recognize that God saw in that Ethiopian a yearning heart. Did God see the revival in Samaria? Yes. Did he see the hundreds, perhaps thousands of lives being dramatically changed? Absolutely. The healings taking place, the demons being cast out, how mightily Philip was being used? Yes, he did. But God not only saw the revival happening in Samaria, God saw one lonely Ethiopian eunuch on his way home from Jerusalem who was still looking and hadn't found what he was looking for. And now Jesus has come, has risen from the dead, and he wanted Philip, who if he would be led by the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit, would go to Gaza. And Philip was obedient. And what does that demonstrate? A very powerful, profound truth to you and I. And that is that God knows the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl of all 6 billion plus people on this planet. God knows that there may be a young man walking somewhere right now, tonight, in the far distant land of India, and he has not found what he is looking for in Hinduism and in their 30 million gods. And he is searching genuinely for the truth. And because God knows the hearts of those who are genuinely searching for the truth, I believe that God will do whatever is necessary to take that genuine seeker and connect them with the truth that will set them free. Don't you? God loves all the world. There might be a young woman that is walking somewhere in Asia, and she has gone into Buddhism, and she has tried all of the meditations, and it has been found wanting, and she is still searching for God. And God is going to miraculously, and if necessary, get angels involved and men and women that will be obedient to the leading of His Holy Spirit to connect up with them in order that they might know the truth. God will reveal the truth to any searching, seeking soul, if necessary, by miracles. So here we have this Ethiopian, and I have a feeling he's a powerful man, he's a man of stature. He probably, the Bible commentators say, was not traveling alone. He probably had a very large entourage. He was in the stretch chariot with the tinted windows, you know, and the guys with the earpieces on the side checking everything out. And this guy comes running. He's running. And they're checking, hey, should we, you know, drop him or what? No, let him alone. And he runs along the chariot. Here's the guy reading Isaiah 53. It's a setup. I know Isaiah 53.
It's talking about Jesus. Hey, do you know what you're reading? And he goes, how can I know what I'm reading unless somebody tells me? Well, hop up then, you know. And he jumps inside. So verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself. And Philip ran there to him. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Now, he had a copy of Isaiah. That may not mean a lot to all of you. Let me ask you a question before I mention this. How many of you at home honestly own not only one Bible, but you own more than one copy of the Bible at home? Let me see your hands. For almost everybody. You probably have the big, you know, Mondo Family Bible, right? With all the lists of marriages and important dates. And then you've got your little Gideon's Bible, and you've got, your King James and the New King James and the Living Bible and study Bibles for men and study Bibles for women. And now they've got them for every kind of person you can imagine. Well, they didn't have bookstores in those days. You couldn't just go to the store and say, hey, I'd like to get a copy of the book of Isaiah. First of all, they didn't have books. They had scrolls. And the scrolls had to be written, listen to this, by a priest. And as the priest is writing the scroll, Isaiah is like the longest book in the Old Testament. It's 66 chapters long. And while he is doing it by hand, not by copy, but by hand he is copying it. And if he makes one mistake, if in the translation he dots the I wrong or crosses the T wrong, even if he is in chapter 65, he's got to throw it away and start all over again. And on top of that, every time he comes to the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, where they didn't even want to write the name, so they'd write the abbreviations, or Lord, capital L-O-R-D in your various Bibles. That's the name of God. Every time they came to the name of God, they couldn't use the pen they'd been writing the other verses with. They had to go get a new pen, and they had to take a ceremonial bath. Have you ever read, like, the Psalms, how many times the name of the Lord? There were days when he was just bathing all day long, you know. Now, that tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that the copy of the scriptures we have today, because of the meticulousness of the Jews, we can have absolute confidence it's exactly what they were reading 2,000 years ago, at least as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Secondly, it tells us what is also pertinent to the story, and that is that a personal copy of the scroll of Isaiah, only wealthy people could have such a thing and afford it. This man had gone to great lengths to get his own copy of the Word of God, and he's reading Isaiah 53, which, for those who don't know, is basically the story of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross, that whosoever would believe and trust in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, it's John 3:16 in the Old Testament. It is the gospel. It's the heart of God being ripped open, saying, I'm going to send my Son, the Messiah, and he will become the Lamb of God, crucified for your sins. His blood will purchase your eternal salvation. And that was the opportunity that was given to him. And I think it's also encouraging to know Philip knew the scriptures. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone shows me the way? Of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he talking about himself, or is he speaking of someone else? And wouldn't you agree it's a good thing that Philip knew his Bible? What if Philip had said, wow, Isaiah 53, I don't know that one. Listen, can I look that up and get back to you? Out there on the road to Gaza, would he have ever met that man again? No. He had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This was the moment. This was the opportunity. It had to be seized. And that's why the Bible reminds us time and time again to prepare ourselves for those opportunities. Know the Word of God. Know the Bible. As Stephen prepared himself at a moment's notice to preach before the Sanhedrin, and by the way, the longest sermon in the book of Acts is not by Peter, not by John, not by the Apostle Paul. The longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts is by whom? Stephen, a deacon, the first martyr of the church, at a moment's notice. He took them through the whole Old Testament. He knew the Word.
for moments like this that Philip had an opportunity. He had to know Isaiah 53 and be ready at that opportunity to share it. And so we must be prepared by knowing the Word of God, so when an opportunity that may come tomorrow, we're ready. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I have found the most powerful tool that God has given us to use is the Word of God, is it not? God's Word is awesome and it's powerful. And God's Word never returns void. Ray's Word returns void all the time. Your Word, you know, when you get into an argument, well, I think. Well, who cares what you think? I mean, basically, right? But when you say, hey, I didn't say this, the Bible says. You ever listen to Billy Graham? His most famous three words, preambling all of the things that he's going to share, is, the Bible says. The Bible says. That has great weight and authority. It has nothing to do with Billy Graham or his power or eloquence. It has to do with the power of the Word of God. When he says, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it hits your heart. When he says, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, it has power. When he says, the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's powerful. So is Isaiah chapter 55, a little further than the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Isaiah says this. In Isaiah 55, verse 10, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God says, my word is like rain. My word, it falls from heaven. It makes things grow. It's like the snow that falls. It will not return unto me void. Now, well, you ask, well, what if you're sharing with a person and the person that you're sharing with says they don't believe the Bible? Then what do? Answer, you quote it anyway. Right? Because it still won't return void. The analogy being like you're in a battle with some guy with a sword and he's standing there and all of a sudden he looks at it and he goes, hey, look, man, like I don't believe in your sword, okay? That's not my reality, okay? You've got your own reality in that sword and this sword represents my reality and so, like, I'm just not into that sword, okay? You know what I say? I say, poke that turkey with your sword and let him see the reality of it. Show him that it's real. Amen? It's awesome. It's powerful. Scripture has a way of penetrating. The Word of God is sharp and powerful. And the reality is there are many of you here tonight that at one time had that same attitude toward the Word of God. Kind of a arm's length distance to it. But somebody shared the truth with you. When you didn't want to hear it. When you thought, maybe later. I don't want to do it now. And yet the Word cut and it just cut and it came in. You know what? The Bible says that God is not trying to destroy you with that sword. He is like a surgeon trying to heal you. You have a disease worse than cancer, worse than AIDS, called sin that will destroy you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And He is the great physician. He has the remedy. He has the cure. He'll make you whole inside and outside, spirit, soul, and body. And so I think it didn't really matter where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that night, or that day when he was out there with Philip. He could have been reading anywhere in the Old Testament, and I think Philip would have been able to preach unto him Jesus, because the whole Old Testament is the story of Jesus. Every chapter, every book, every verse, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking down the road, and the mire in our hearts, despondent within us, and a stranger joins them and he says, what's the matter, guys? They say, you must be the only ones in all of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, just crucified. We thought he was the Messiah, but now he died. The stranger says, well, isn't that what the scriptures said? And beginning with Moses and the law and the prophets, he showed them how it was predicted and prophesied the Messiah would come, suffer, die, and then rise from the dead. And just as
They went to a turn in the road and they persuaded him to come, and they sat down and he broke bread, and suddenly their eyes were open. It's Jesus! And as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. Why? I believe Jesus was still sitting there watching. And they turned to one another and they said, what? My, did not our hearts burn within us as he shared with us what? The scriptures. Everywhere in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And so he shared with them, and then they came to water, and he said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, do you believe? And he said, I do, that Jesus is the Son of God. So they commanded the chariot to stand still. They got down, both of them went into the water. Look at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That's step three. Step three, I believe, is once you've taken step one and then you have committed to step two and you're running with the excitement and zeal of the Lord, step three is you are now working in the realm of the supernatural. You're in the jet stream. Miracles can happen. God is with you and nothing can hinder you. Nothing can stop you. Philip went on to raise four daughters who were all given the gift of prophecy, and Philip became known as Philip the Evangelist and a mighty man of God. And the next time we see Philip, he's down in Azotus and he's preaching the gospel. But then notice in the end of verse 39 about the Ethiopian eunuch, he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. He came and found what he was looking for. The greatest sign that you are walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit is what? Supernatural joy. Supernatural joy. How can you walk with God, the Creator of the universe, and be in the center of His will and not have joy? Can't happen. So a great sign tonight, maybe for some of you that have lost the joy of your salvation, that you haven't yet been obedient, and God is requiring of you tonight to take that first step. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want to ask that no one would get up and leave or move at this moment as eternal decisions are being made. I want you to go in the camera, as it were, of your own mind, search your own heart. Where do you stand with God tonight? If you were to die tonight, if something were to happen to you, and, you know, it could happen. The truth of the matter is, there is no guarantee that any single individual will for sure be here a week from tonight. You can't say that for sure. You don't know what a day will bring. There are too many things in this world beyond our control, and I'm sure in a crowd this size, there are already tragedies recently that have brought home to our own hearts our own mortality, that life is but a vapor. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. It's like the grass of the field that is in the sun one day and the sun comes out and burns and it withers. So where are you with God? How many of you tonight would say, you know what, I believe in God. I mean, 98% of America says they believe in God. But that's not enough to believe in God, to be a Christian. Well, here I am going to church and a Bible study. Great. That's great that you are coming and listening. But the first step of a personal relationship with God is there must come a definite time and moment in your life where you open the door of your heart and you ask Jesus to come inside of you and ask Him to save you of your sins. You see, you have to admit that you're a sinner, which means that you're not perfect. And I don't know of any who could not admit the most obvious reality in this fallen world. And secondly, you must recognize that you need forgiveness for your sins, and you must ask forgiveness. So Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come into them. So what I'm asking is, how many of you here tonight would say, yes, I believe in God, but I don't have the assurance of my salvation? And I feel I can sense God is knocking on the door of my heart, and you've been genuinely searching and seeking after Him. Tonight is a divine appointment. He wants to take away your loneliness, because one of the signs that you are not right with God is a terrifying loneliness. You might be married or have a family or work with many people, and yet you have this weird alienation and sense of terrible loneliness in your life. Secondly, emptiness, which I mean frustration. Nothing is enough. You don't make enough money. Your house isn't good enough. And nothing is good enough for you. And you don't know why you should be satisfied. You live in the wealthiest country in the world. You are surrounded by blessings, and yet, even as this Ethiopian eunuch, it's not enough. A sense of emptiness. Thirdly, there is a sense of guilt. Shame. Things that you've done that you know are wrong. And you've tried, maybe through meditation, or you've tried through various books and seminars and techniques, and you've sat across the couch from someone and tried to, you know, bare your soul and feel better about it, but the reality is that there's still guilt. What is guilt? The best description of guilt is like a weight. It's pressing you down. It's pushing you down, separating you from God. Jesus said, I came to take away your guilt. That's why I was lifted up on the cross. I paid for your sins. I took your sins. I bore them in the nails in my hands and the spike through my feet and the crown of thorns on my head. And I bled and I died in your place because I love you and I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to spend eternity with me. And finally, the fourth reason you need to come to Christ is that Jesus came to take away our fear of death. He said, I came to give you life. Look at me. I died as a man. I rose as a man, same body. If you believe in me, you too will never die. You may fall asleep physically, but you will awaken in the eternal presence of God. I will personally raise you from the dead. You can have the gift of eternal life. How many of you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed would say yes? When you pray, please pray for me. I want to know that when I die, I'll go to heaven. I want the assurance of my salvation. I want my loneliness and my emptiness taken away. And I want the guilt from my past to be washed away. And I want the assurance that I'll spend eternity with Him. If that's the desire of your heart, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, wherever you are, I want you to just lift your hand up high so that I can see it, but more importantly, that Jesus can see it. He's the one here tonight. He's the one that is looking. God bless you. God bless you. On the side and way in the back and up here in the middle and way, way in the back over there to my right. Thank you. You can put them down after you've raised them. God loves you so much. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, He said, I am there in your midst. For some of you, this may be brand new, but guess what? There is someone here tonight, invisible to our physical eyes, yet more real than the seat upon which you are sitting. And His name is Jesus. The very Jesus we're talking about. The very Spirit of God that worked miracles and led Philip and brought joy to the Ethiopian eunuch is here. And He knows you and He's looking in your heart. And so while we're here, is there anybody else that would say yes? Lord, I want you to save me. I want to go to heaven. I want to spend eternity with you. Just put your hand up and then you can put it down. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Let me ask this. How many of you would say, you know what, I know the Lord. I've given my life to Christ, but I've backslidden. You're the prodigal son. You're the prodigal daughter. And where Philip had the opportunity to be obedient, you stayed, as it were, with the happening. What seemed like the right thing to do, the party. Even though it was a good thing, yet you've been disobedient to the Lord. And the next thing you know, you've ended up in the far country, down in the mud, as the prodigal son was, looking at the pigs. And you know when it says that he came to himself? I mean, literally it means he returned to his true self. The prodigal son had spent all of his inheritance, wasted the money, shamed his father, and he returned to his true self. He said, I'm not a pig farmer, and I'm not a pig. I'm going home. I don't deserve to go home, but I'm going to go home. And rehearsed in his mind how he would apologize or repent. And you know the story. The father didn't wait for the son with folded arms to lecture him. The father ran across the field and embraced his son and smothered him with kisses and said, son, I know. He didn't even ever get to say what he wanted to say. The very fact that the son walked home was all the father was looking for. You say, but I'm so far away. I've been running for a long, hard time. I knew God so long ago, I can't remember how sweet that fellowship was. Let me say this. If you've taken 99 steps away from God, it only is one step back. Because guess what? All you got to do is stop running, turn around, and God is there. He's been with you in the darkness. He is with you in the mud. He is with you in the far country. For God is a spirit, and He never leaves us and never forsakes us. But you need to return, and you need a fresh forgiveness. If you need to repent and recommit your heart and life to Christ. I want you, wherever you are, just to lift your hand up high so that I can see it and Jesus can see it. Just put it up between you and God and Him alone. Thank you. God bless you. You can put them down. Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands, and we pray that you might pour out your Spirit now, Lord, to give them strength to receive all that you've promised to give. And Lord, that they might stand to receive the gift of love and of life in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Okay, again, I want to ask that nobody get up and leave as eternal decisions are being made. I'm going to ask those of you that raise your hand to receive Christ for the first time, or if you raise your hand to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to come stand down here in the front, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, some of you are thinking, why do I have to do that? Why can't you pray? You saw me out there. Why can't you pray with me where I am? And the reason is that everyone that Jesus called in the Bible, he called, guess what? Publicly. Every single one. He said, again, this isn't something that evangelists have made up. He said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels in heaven on the most important day of eternity. But on the other hand, if you're not ashamed of me before men, I won't be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels in heaven. I'll say, I know him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the reward prepared for you. And so you need to come, and you must come publicly. And I ask you to come now. So if you raise your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand, stand up right now. Come stand down here in the front. You will never be the same. You will never, ever, ever be the same. All of you that raise your hand, come. For these who have come that are ready and their hearts are ripe, and God has brought them, God has drawn them, God has opened their eyes and their hearts. I want to give a second opportunity in just a moment, and our last one. But there is always a reason why we give a second invitation, and that is, this is about the hardest thing that you can do, is you have to humble yourself to stand up in front of maybe family or friends and say, you know what, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want God, I need God, and I'm not afraid or ashamed to admit that. So there may be yet one person out there. Let's bow our heads and I want you to pray. If you know the Lord and are right with God tonight, pray. for even one more. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. Father, we come before you and pray. Lord, because whenever an invitation is given, we know that there is a battle that begins. God is saying, come. Jesus is saying, come to me. The Holy Spirit is wooing us powerfully by the love of God. But on the other side of that story is our enemy, a very real enemy, a dark enemy, a liar from the beginning. And he is saying, don't do it. You can't do it. You're not good enough. Do it later. And all the lies and all of the excuses. Father, I pray that you'll help them to see, to hear the truth, set them free. Lord, to respond to what is happening upon and within their hearts. And Lord, to stand and to receive tonight, not to put it off another day or another moment, but Lord, to walk into the light eternally of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. This is the last opportunity, and I want you to know this. We're not asking you. Some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm going to get more spiritual. I'm going to get a little better, and then I'll give my life to Christ. No way. You don't do it that way. You don't get your act together and then come to Christ. You come to Jesus with your sin, with your anger, with your problems, with your hang-ups, with all of your failure. You come to him as you are. You come as a sinner. He says, you come to me that way. I'll change you. I'll move inside. I'll wash you. I'll forgive you. And I will make you brand new, and I'll give you the power to be who you want to be. So don't let that be an excuse. And if God is moving you upon your heart by the Holy Spirit, you say, well, I'll do it. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it next week or tomorrow. You know what? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, be saved tomorrow. You say, are you telling me that if I prayed, if I wanted to tomorrow and asked forgiveness, God wouldn't forgive me? No, I'm not saying that. Theoretically, you're absolutely right. All I'm saying is the Bible never says, wait till tomorrow or next week to get saved. It says today. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit's moving on you, in order for you to say no and put it off, you have to harden your heart. And that means that next Monday night or whatever, it's going to take more. And you can actually get to the place your heart's so hard, you can't hear, you can't see anything. You're dead and numb inside. So if your heart is tender at all and you hear God knocking, come right now in Jesus' name. You will never be the same and you'll never regret it. Amen.
those of you that have come forward, I want to lead you in a prayer. And don't be afraid. You might be saying, I don't know how to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Very simple prayer, childlike prayer. And prayer is a fancy word for talking to God, just like I've been talking to you. So let's bow our heads together. And when you pray, pray out loud, phrase by phrase with me, and just be as sincere as you've ever been in your life. And let's pray out loud in this manner. Dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I am so sorry for everything that I have done wrong. Thank you for loving me anyway. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for paying for my sins. Now I open the door of my heart, and I ask you to come into my life, to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please fill me now with the Holy Spirit, and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I receive the gift of eternal life. Now help me to walk with you, Jesus, to know you better and better, day by day, until I see you face to face in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a done deal. You are in the family of God, once and for all.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.